It's good to be back here. I've always loved the people in this church. Maurice and I go back a long, long ways. And one of our elders in the church, before I took pastorate, called Maurice and asked him about me. And Maurice said, well, if you don't want him, we'll take him. I really appreciate that. I do. I invite you this evening to turn with me to the book of the Revelation. Have you ever noticed the title of that? I hear so many people talk about Revelations. That's not what it says. It says the Revelation. And it's both the revelation of St. John, the divine, and it's also, if you look at the first sentence of verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. No saint has anything to say apart from Christ. Revelation begins with Christ. Revelation ends with Christ. Christ is all. He's all. My message, and I pray God's message for you, consists of one word, blessed. There's not a word in English language, or any other language for that matter, that describes the believer more accurately than this, blessed. You know, we tend to lose sight of these things when all of the things that are going on and in your life, you have personal things going on, and in the country we have things going on, and in the community we have things going on, and it tends to make us look away from these things. But I don't care what's going on, the believer, it doesn't affect him. He's blessed. He's blessed. You know, Job's wife come out, and there he was. He was covered with boils. He lost everything he had. He lost his family, his children. He lost everything. And he was sitting there in the ashes with a piece of glass, scraping the scabs off of his boils, and his friends are talking down to him. And then his wife come out and said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know what Job said? You talk like one of the foolish women. He said, naked came I into the world, naked I'll leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Nothing can touch the blessings of God on the believer. We're blessed. Blessed. And we need to think about that 24/7. We need our eyes turned to this. And this is what this book of Revelation is all about. It's telling you how blessed you are. What separates us from the world? What makes our hope any better than theirs? Why can I sit and rejoice in my loved one's death and everybody else is mourning and brokenhearted? And you might say several things. God's eternal, free, and sovereign grace, and you'd be right about that. Or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and certainly you'd be right about that. The mercy of God, the Spirit of God, the gospel of God. But when this list is all boiled down, here's what it comes to. Blessed. Blessed. The Lord blessed me. That's why I'm not like them. You've not chosen me, our Lord said. I've chosen you. I've chosen you. You're blessed. You're blessed. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:3. Just hold your place there in Revelation 1. He said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about believers. He's talking about his elect. He's talking about his own, his church. He hath blessed us, now listen, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That was before there was a universe. That was before there was any stars in the sky or an earth or man to walk upon it. That was before the fall. That was before all things. God chose a people. And Paul said, they're blessed. Who blessed them? The Blessed One. James knew that. He opened his address to the people with that. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, comes down from the Father of lights with him. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. He blessed us. Blessed. If you have a gift from God, you're blessed. If you can read this book and understand it, you're blessed. If you can rejoice when the gospel is preached, you're blessed. Most of them sit there like this when you're preaching. I had one of my cousins came to me up there, and Frank Tate was about to stand up and preach the message, and she said, I've got to leave. She said, I don't like this part. And I was thinking to myself, I bet you don't. I bet you don't. But one day you wished you sat and listened. One day you will. Every blessing, every favor, every good and perfect gift, things you see and things you can't see, things you understand and things you can't understand. Little things, everyday things, monumental things, things that defy explanation. Christ being made sin. I can't explain that. You can't explain it. Nobody else can. God's a Trinity. Can you explain that? God spoke this universe into existence out of nothing. Can you explain that? He blesses us with things that defy explanation, things contrary to human logic. We're blessed. Who's blessed? All those that believe. They're blessed. Blessed. Revelation of John begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and truly he is the medium, the mediator, the conduit, if you will, by which the Father has blessed us. And were it not for him, as it is to this unbelieving world, even those things called blessings would be a curse. They'd be a curse. Boy, we see somebody with money say, man, the Lord blessed him. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Like the rain, our Lord said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. To one, it's truly a blessing. You ever think about Judas? The Lord provided everything that man needed. When the 11 ate, he ate. When the 11 drank, he drank. When the Lord taught, he taught every one of them. To the 11, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. So what I want us to do this evening is to look at six passages here in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that points out these blessings. So first of all, let's look at the blessing of the revelation itself. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now most of the writers speak of the blessing received by reading and hearing the words of the prophecy, as simply that. If you read these things, it'll be a blessing to you. The Lord will bless you if you read these things. And I'm not opposed to that at all. You ought to receive a blessing when you read the Word of God. I'm not opposed to that. But the person who reads this book or hears it read or taught is blessed already, or he couldn't hear it. He's blessed already, or he wouldn't want to read it. I grew up with a Bible, but I never opened one. Never opened one for 20 years. It sat right there on the table. It was in my dad's hand. It was on the kitchen. Everybody had a Bible. I went to school, and back then they gave you a New Testament when you went to school. I had the Bible in my hand most of my life, but I never opened it and never read it. I didn't want to. We're blessed in that this book was, and think about this. This book is not just a book at large. It's not just a book of books. This book, Larry, was written for you. You ever think about that? God wrote this book for his children. It has no meaning to anybody else. Has no value to anybody else. It's not a foundation to anybody else. He wrote this book for his children. He calls it the children's bread. The children's bread was written, Paul said, for our learning. Our learning. That we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. And then Paul said all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the Bible is the Father's will to his children. It's the Father's will to his heirs. Listen to this. Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of mankind the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Huh? Why me? Thousands, hundreds of thousands smarter than I am. Able to figure things out, scientific things, invent things. Smart men, intellectual men of high station and high learning. Why me? Why? Because he would. It's in his will. Words are read and heard by all men, but they only bless his own. How precious are the words of God when a person realizes that they were written to him. Oh, my soul. You mean that scripture that says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's talking about me. He wrote that for me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. You mean he's writing that to me? Oh, my soul. I tell you what, when you realize what this book is, it's the Father's will. And it's personally written to his children. And then think about this. Why would you even be interested enough to read the scriptures? Who gave you that desire? Who made you willing? Who created the appetite? I told our folks, I said, now, I'm not looking to preach a message and see people just fall on the floor or run up front or broken. I'm not looking for that. Here's what I'm looking for, the appetite that brings them back. I'm looking for an appetite. If God does a work in you, he's going to put an appetite in you to hear his gospel, and you could no more not hear it than you could fly. You're going to hear it. If there's any way possible to hear it, I'm going to hear it. Truly, God's children are blessed before ever they do anything. And it's those precious blessings wherein he's prepared the means. I never knew there were means. the Lord hath devised means to recover his vanquished. Huh? Means. What means? Providence. The preaching of the gospel. The pouring out of his spirit into this world. All means. All means. The drawing power. Oh, they murmured. He said he come down from heaven. We know him. We know him. We saw him working in his father's carpenter shop. We saw him crawling around here on all fours. We know who this is. Is this just this Jesus? We know his brothers. Huh? Oh, my soul. And then he said, not only are you blessed to read these things and hear these things, but to keep these things. We didn't just read and hear, but we retain what we hear. We hang on to it. We don't throw it down. We don't say, well, that was good, but I'll hear you again, like over on Mars Hill, we'll hear you again at a convenience center. No, you hear these things. Man. You know, the Lord just, he just kind of faded out of their presence, and they got back to the place where they were all at, and they said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures? Huh? Don't you say that sometimes when you hear the gospel and go home? Oh, how precious was that. The Lord spoke to me through his word. How precious is that? We keep these things. So that's the first thing mentioned, the reading and hearing of the Word of God. And then secondly, turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. He said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Now this voice of heaven, this is spiritually inspired. This is the word of God that he's about to write. And he said, you write this. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. How precious was this verse to me when I looked at that cold, dead body of my wife laying in that coffin. How precious was this? I tell you, it ripped my heart out. But I looked down there, and the thought on my mind was where she was, who she was with, how happy she must be. She now has everything that I want. She's blessed. Blessed. Do I miss her? You bet. You bet. But I wouldn't want to come back, and she wouldn't want to come back. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. How precious this was to me when I looked at the face of my father laying silent in his coffin. And my sister last Saturday lying in hers. How precious this verse was. Believers are blessed even in death. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But now watch this. To die is gain. That's even better. That's even better. Now I'm not just going to hear him or read about him. I'm going to see him. I'm going to be with him. To die is gain. They're blessed even in death. Listen to this. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hard to believe, ain't it? Think about the Lord of glory. My soul. Angels cover their face in his presence. He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of the universe. None higher than him. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He King of kings, Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. And he looks down on me and I'm precious. I can't imagine. I just can't. I can't get over it. I don't want to get over it. I want to be filled with wonder and think about things like that. He looks on me and even my death is set, fixed. Even the means of my death is fixed and it's precious to him. It ought to be precious to me. Oh, they're blessed even in death. And he's precious. We're precious to him because he loves us. He loves us. He's precious because it comes to us as a blessing. Precious because in it their last enemy is destroyed. Precious because their souls go to be with the Lord. Blessed even in death because this mortal one day will put on immortality. And this corruptible going to put on incorruption. Huh? But we dread it like holy. You know why? Because we don't think about it. That's why. Oh, blessed thought to be with the Lord, knowing that with him shortly, he's going to raise these vile bodies that we buried 6 feet under. He's going to raise these vile bodies and unite our souls to a perfect body. And we'll be with him forever. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Forever. How long is that? Forever and ever. Why? Because they're going to enter into his rest completely. They're going to rest from their labors. Oh, my soul. They're going to rest. Rest. And then thirdly, turn with me to Revelation 16. Believers are so blessed. So blessed. Listen to this. Revelation 16, verse 15. He said, "Behold, I come as a thief, unexpected, silent, suddenly appearing. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." There's a twofold blessing here. And the first has to do with watching. The second has to do with persevering in faith. Well, what is this watching all about? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 1, we're given all kinds of evidences of our election of God. Paul said, "I know your election of God." How do you know that, Paul? "My gospel came not in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And you become followers," he said, "of us and the Lord." I tell you, the only way you're ever going to follow a pastor is to understand that this is God's man for you. He's his servant for you. He's God's minister to you. And you'll follow him. You'll follow him. You bow to him, you submit to him, you follow him. That's what Paul said. "I know your election." Nobody else is going to do this but God's election. They're going to submit to it. And you're going to become an example. A perfect example of the grace of God. Everything that happens to you in this life is going to example God's grace. All the way through your whole life. He's going to put you through trials. You know what trials are? God said, this faith is my gift to you. This is my work in you. It's not of you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the gift of God. We're created, he said, unto good works. What good work? Faith. That's a good work. Love. Nobody else can do these things. It's God working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in you. He's doing these things in you. It's your faith, but you couldn't believe apart from that. Now here's what God's going to do. He's going to prove to you that this is his gift. And he's going to pass you through trials. But they ain't going to destroy your faith. They ain't going to destroy your faith. Your faith just going to come out more pure than it was when it went in. Only thing that trial's going to do is burn away the dross. That's all it's going to do. Can't touch your faith. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition. We're of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Why? Because it's God's word. Isn't that what he told those Philippians? Paul said, here's my confidence in this church. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he's going to prove it to everybody in the world. He's going to prove it. How's he going to do it? You're going to pass through the fire. The fire is going to reveal it. And in verse 10 of that chapter in 1 Thessalonians 1, the last evidence of election is that they wait for God's Son from heaven. They wait. They expect it, don't you? I expect him to come. He can come tonight. Wouldn't that be something? Boy, finish the message up and sit down, the Lord comes back. Oh, my soul. And that's just how we ought to look for him. Don used to say, on the tiptoes of faith. Looking for him. Expecting him. Expecting. And I know that after 2,000 years, mankind laughs and makes fun of believers who are waiting for the Lord's return. Peter and them was dealing with it 50 years after he died. They had to deal with it. And he warns us about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, telling us that in the last days, scoffers are going to come, walking after their own lusts, driven by their own desires and passions. And here's what they're going to say. Where's the promise of his coming? Huh? Come on now. Been 2,000 years. If he's coming, he'd already come. That's what they're going to say. That's how they're going to think. All things have continued the same since the fathers fell asleep. They're just like they were in the beginning. Nothing's changed. And all those who say that are ignorant, Peter said, of the destruction of the antediluvian world. He said, you've forgotten that at one time, this whole world was standing in the water and out of the water. And God said, I'm going to drown every living thing. I'm going to wipe it out. Wipe them out. And yet he waited 120 years before he did it. Saved 8 souls in an ark. And just as he said he would, he destroyed it. And just as he said he would, he's going to destroy this work. Yes. Will he do it in another year or so? I don't know. He might wait another 2,000, but he's going to do it. He's going to do it. What's going on? What's going on in this country? What's going on in the world? It's utter chaos, isn't it? You look at it and you don't know who to believe. You don't know what channel to watch. You don't know who to listen to, who not to listen to. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. He's calling out his elect. Yeah, but I'm talking about with the nation. That's what I'm talking about. He's calling out his elect. You think COVID hindered him from calling out his elect? You think a president or a new president or 10 presidents from now going to have any difference in how he calls out his elect? There is no power but of God. He puts them in office. He can take them out. He's on the throne. He didn't step off the throne. He's not unaware of what's going on. But we lose sight of what's going on because we're looking down here and looking at this and looking at this. We're not looking where we need to be looking. He's calling out his elect. That's the only reason you're here tonight as a believer still in this world. Because God has an elect people. And Peter, after he said this to him, here's the very next thing he said. God is long-suffering to usward. Now listen to me. Not willing that any should perish, but that every one of them should be called to repentance. Every one of them going to repent. Every one of them going to believe. Every one of them going to be with me in glory. It's sealed in my blood. It's purposed in my purpose. I'm the sovereign. I declared the end from the beginning. And none can stay my hand or even ask me what I'm doing. Do I need to go crawl in a hole? No. I need to keep right on doing what I'm doing. Just do what I'm doing. What is an absolute curse upon this world is a blessing to us. I tell you, we was talking a while ago, I was talking to Larry about Daniel and the three Hebrew children, and here comes Nebuchadnezzar down, whom God called his servant. He come down, wiped Jerusalem out, tore the temple down, desecrated everything, gathered up all the precious ornaments and took them with him back up to Babylon. And don't you imagine those men were disturbed? But God spoke to them. And he said, I'm not hindered. Nebuchadnezzar's my servant. I'm doing what I want to do, what I know is right to do, and that's what I'm doing. So just chill out. And they did. And the Lord in his providence raised them up, made them the leaders in this revolt, if you will, made them leaders. They had a great influence and blessing upon their own people because God caused them men to raise them up in power. And then when they were tempted, nothing hurt them. Throwed them in the fire. Nothing going on. Didn't burn them up. Throw Daniel to the lions. He just laid down there on one of them. Spent the night. Nothing happened. Okay. Oh, my soul. And then he tells us this. Blessed is that man that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. What are the believer's garments? His righteousness. I have absolutely nothing to cover my shame but his righteousness. You remember the story about David? His wife was looking out the window, and here comes David. He's dancing naked. And they're celebrating. They've got the Ark of the Covenant, and they're bringing it back, and David is dancing naked in front of the ark. In front of the young servants and the women there. And, his wife just going to dress him down. Boy, when he comes, he said, I'll be more vile than that. He said, I'm worshiping God. And God sees me as I am, naked. He sees my shame. But what you can't see is my righteousness. I have a covering. That's the garments he's talking about. He ain't talking about something that you can work up or something that you can weave and put on like a fig tree apron, fig leaf apron. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ. covers us. All he can see is goodness. All he can see is perfection. He chose us in Christ that we might be holy without blame before him being loved. And that's exactly what we are. Don't lose that garment. Cling to that garment. Guard that garment. His righteousness. I've got nothing to cover my shame but his righteousness. And all my righteousnesses, mine, are filthy rags. I don't need anything else. Paul said, as you received him, so walk ye in him. Same way. Same way. Built up in him. Established in him. He just keeps telling you, in him, in him. All right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Here's the fourth thing. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they're going to be priests. Priests of God and of Christ. And will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, don't get all tied up in 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is representative of the gospel age. From the appearance of Christ all the way to the end. And he reigns. Is there a time during that time when he don't reign? Mm-mm. He reigns. And we reign with him. We reign with him. Jesus Christ came into this world as a representative man and as a substitute for chosen sinners. When God chose his people, he chose them and his son. He chose us and he put us into a covenant union with his Son. The Son of God, our Savior, and all his elect are one. They're one. Listen to this. This is his high priestly prayer, John 17, beginning with verse 19. The Lord said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 too. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Now listen to this. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou sent me. If you have any hope before God tonight, this is the reason for it. He put you in Christ. And I listen to men talk today and they talk about getting in Christ. They talk about winning Christ. They talk about all these things. Here's the way Paul writes. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 30. Of him, talking about God, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. How'd you get there? God put you there. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, the same God that put you in him, of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All in him. All in him. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of those given to him by the Father, God's elect. Listen to the scripture. Who shall lay anything to the charge? Now listen, of God's elect. That's what we're talking about. It's God that justified. Justified who? His elect. It's Christ that died for who? His elect. Yea, rather, it's risen again, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. You who? His elect. Huh? Now, who's going to separate you from my love? Huh? Nothing. Nothing. He said he was delivered, Paul said, for our offenses, raised again for our justification. We have part in the first resurrection because God chose us in Christ and made Christ our provision. So that when God raised him from the dead, Ephesians 2:6, he raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Huh? That's what it means to be in union with Christ, seated with him in glory. I'm still here. I'm still walking. So was Christ, but he was always in the Father. And the Lord said, as I'm in you, they're in us. I'm down here walking around, going through all kind of trouble. Have to pray for forgiveness, make mistakes, use ungodly logic sometimes. But I'm seated in glory. I'm seated in glory in him. We have part in the first resurrection. What saves men from eternal hell, which is the second death, is their union with the Savior in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his reign. We have part also in the first resurrection by faith in Christ. All those raised up together with him shall in the ages to come, Paul said. He said, there's a great big that, T-H-A-T, right after he talks about them being seated in glory. That, in ages to come, in the ages to come, he's going to show them the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Blessed! We're blessed, blessed that we have part in the first resurrection. And then fifthly, Revelation 22:7. I'm going to try to hurry. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Nothing's going to hinder me. When my work is complete, when all my elect have been called to myself, I'm coming. Nothing's going to hinder me. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Of what in the world are the sayings of the prophecy of this book? The revelation of Jesus Christ. He just keeps telling us about him over and over and over and over. He's talking about the salvation of chosen sinners by the person and work of God's dear Son. And to keep the sayings of this book is to believe on him and submit to his means and to his ambassadors and to his word and to one another. The believer don't just adhere to these things or acknowledge these things or even publicly defend these things, but he keeps them. He does them and he rejoices in them. Long before I ever rejoiced in the gospel, I saw some things in there, and boy, I was ready to go to war with anybody that disagreed with me. You want to argue about sovereignty, boys? Come ahead. I'm ready. You know, I'm just like a boxer. I was ready to get in the ring and slug it out. And then I found out what these things mean and how precious they were. And I began to rejoice in them. I didn't want to argue. I wouldn't walk across the street to argue. They're precious to me. This is my life. This is my hope. I don't have anything else. This is it. Being convinced of the truth is one thing, but it's another to cherish these things. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. He's precious. And we keep these things, and we hide these things in our heart. And then secretly and lastly, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Now this is the same one who's writing the book of Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 10. He, that is Christ, was in the world. He made the world. And now he's in it. Can you imagine? The world was made by him. But the world didn't know him. They knew him not. He came unto his own. Those that he gave this revelation to. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the fathers. He gave them the patriarchs. He gave them the law. He gave them the temple, the tabernacle. He gave them all of these things that they might know him and love him and cherish him. He came to his own. Who've been reading these things and listening to these things preached for 1,000 years. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They laughed him to scorn. But as many as received him, some did. Some did. To them, why did they? Why did these receive him? What's this? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's why they received him. Even to them that believe on his name. Listen, who were born. Not of blood. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of somebody else's will. But of God. He gave them right to enter into the city. Didn't he? Oh, we were strangers, Paul said, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Why? He gave you the right and privilege to become sons of God. Come on in the city. Come through the gate. Come through the gate. That's your house right down there. Right down there. Come on in. Every person chosen of God, redeemed and made righteous in Christ and called by the Spirit shall be enabled by a new birth to do what nobody else on this earth can do. Believe. What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent me. Huh? You can't do that. But he can. And you can if he enables you. God works him both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and God's purpose has provided the means. God's providence arranges the time, and God's ambassadors preach to him, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. To get to them, he gave the right and privilege to become the sons of God. Let me say these things and I'll close. This is a story I made up. I titled it The Great House of Grace. Imagine yourselves to be born in deepest, darkest Africa. outcast from society, ignorant, disconnected, no schools, no churches, no hospitals, no grocery stores. You live in a thatched hut with a dirt floor. When it rains, it leaks. When it blows, it whistles through the sticks. Insects come and go as they please. Biting flies, mosquitoes, bees, and ants. Reptiles enter in with no resistance. Humidity is the same on the inside as it is on the outside. Only thing the hut does is give you a little shade, but you don't need shade at night. My house offers no protection from my enemies, no protection from the predators that roam in the jungle. And to top all this off, it's got to be built over and over and over. Everything you eat, you have to hunt for or trap. And you got to do all this with a sharpened stick and a piece of stone. When the day's over, you have to do it again. Nothing ever changes. I'm just left there in my ignorance to spend my days in labor and my nights dancing around a fire in my religious ignorance, worshiping frogs and snakes and such things. No way out, no hope of anything any better, just the same old curse, day after day, generation after generation. But one day a man comes into the village, and he comes up to your little hut, and he said, a rich man's son heard about your plight. And he went to build you a house. And I'd like to take you and show it to you. And so they come out, and he takes them by the hand. They journey quite a while. And all of a sudden they come out into this big opening. And there's the most beautiful waterfall you ever laid your eyes on. And there's a mansion, an absolute mansion, sitting right at the foot of this waterfall, nestled back into the rocks of that mountain. Big old fir trees all around. Built out of granite, white marble. Has within it anything and everything you could possibly want. Got a pantry large enough to make provision from now on. The water's the purest water on earth. Within the house are servants whose whole life's existence is for no other reason than to minister to you. A table set daily with the finest food. There's a pool of pure water to bathe in. And a bed to lie in, soft as goose's down. And this house is like a fortress. No enemy can come in this house. He set guards all around it. And within its walls come the most well-trained teachers in the world. And every day, I wake up, and there's clean white linen laying there for my dress. Anybody want to go back to the hut? I go to prepare a place for you. I know your plight, and I've made provision for you. And I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back to get you. Is not the thought of everyone in that house how blessed they are? Oh, my soul. You remember where I was? where he found me. Thought of everybody in that house. Oh, how blessed, how blessed. Do they all not gather at the window and look for the son's return? They've never seen him. The one who built his house, they've never seen him. All they've done is heard, received the benefits. But they look out that window. He's coming back. Do they all not eat their bread and drink their wine in remembrance of him? Is it not their joy and privilege to tell every passerby, hey, come over here. Let me tell you how I got in this mansion. Let me tell you how I got here. Let me tell you why I enjoy these privileges. Just sit down there and let me tell you. Let me tell you. And I'll tell you something else. People in this house don't live the way they used to. Because by their grace, they've been taught something better. You read the book of Hebrews, that's the thing. Something better. Something better. Well, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say they're blessed. 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 That's my message to you now. You're blessed. You're blessed. Think on that. Think on that.